Let me say good morning. Good morning, good morning. Let me add to what Jonathan said. Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. New Testament calls us to love one another, bear one another's burdens. So I do want to recognize, I know for some, Mother's Day is hard. You're grieving loss of mom or, you know, unfulfilled desire to be mom. And so just know that if that's where you are today, we're thinking about you as well. But to our moms, we're super grateful for you. Hope you got a mug on the way in. Those are for you. There's a photo booth out there as well if you want to take pictures of family. And I was thinking last night, you know, we're going to talk about it all through this series that one of the primary metaphors for God in the Bible is as husband to a bride, as father to his children. But occasionally, we see God's love described in terms of a mother's love. And so, moms, the way that you love and the way that you love particularly your kiddos, there's a tenderness there that really provides a window into the heart of God and his love for us. So, moms, thank you for what you do. And I know Jonathan did earlier, but let's just take a moment, encourage and thank moms today for all they do for us. We love you. I want to give a couple of other things, an update. Last week, we closed out our well-known series, and we talked about taking up, we were hoping to raise an additional $40,000 last Sunday to translate the Gospel of Luke for a people group in the North Caucasus Mountains who've never had the Bible in their language, in their dialect. We met that goal, and so I want to celebrate with you there. And we called... So we called the missionary and said, hey, we've got it. How do you want us to send the money? So in the world of inflation, oftentimes you call and you say, we've got the money. And it's like, oh man, the price went up. This is one of the few times where the response was better than we anticipated. I don't know whether they just gave us a conservative estimate or whether they thought they're probably not going to get all this money that quickly. So they were like, no, seriously, you have $40,000 to send us right now. We're like, yes, seriously. And so what they've told us, they said, if you send this to us right now, we will not only be able to translate the Gospel of Luke, but two of Paul's letters and the letter to the Hebrews. And this will put us, they said, on the path to translating the entire New Testament in the next few years. So yeah, praise God. Like that was a welcome conversation. So praise God. Thank you for your generosity and just praise God for having this opportunity to be a part of reaching people halfway around the world with the gospel. Speaking of cross-cultural opportunities and missions opportunities, I'm going to throw up a photo here. We've got a few trips that are coming up in the next, we've got a team in Uganda right now. Trips that are full are on the left side, the Puerto Rico trips and the Eswatini, but there are open mission trips, meaning we still have spots available for those coming up in the next 6 to 9 months. And so you can find all this information at the missions page on our website, or if you're using the app, you can go to the resources page and hit missions. So if you're thinking about, or maybe you've not thought about before, but you need to be thinking about going on a trip, those are the upcoming trips, both domestically and globally over the next 6 to 9 months, all right? So again, you can find that all at the missions page of our website. With all that said, we are jumping into the Song of Solomon today, a series that we're calling Love Songs. For the next 8 weeks, we're going to be working through certain sections, not all of it, but certain sections and some of the themes that we see that come up in the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, depending on which Bible translation you have, it'll call it different things. This series is going to be heavy on, especially in its application, on relationships and in pursuing dating toward marriage and in marriage, and how do we love one another well in marriage. If you're here and you're single, there will be things for you as well, because ultimately, as I'm going to say, this book, I really do believe it's a picture of human love, but it points us to God's love. Fair warning, it's about the gospel, but a lot of it is on relationships. So it's going to be PG-13 at times, probably not this morning, but in the weeks to come, parents, just be aware of that. I will do my very best, and everyone who teaches here, to not be crass in any way, shape, or form, but it's a love poem. And so it's provocative at times. It's passionate at times. It can get a little bit, at times you blush a bit. And so just know that that's probably coming. As poetry, so the Song of Solomon is difficult to understand sometimes. Poems can be. They say things in expressive ways, and you don't always know what exactly do you mean by that. To be honest, in studying for this, beyond probably the book of Genesis, the early parts of Genesis, and the book of Revelation, I don't know that I've studied more to see, oh my gosh, there's so many different interpretations here. You read three different commentators, and you get three different takes to some extent on what the book exactly, everybody agrees, okay, there's a bride and there's a groom, there's a bride-to-be and there's a groom-to-be, and they're heading towards marriage, and it is a celebration of love. But some people are like, it's totally an allegory for God's love for his people. Other people are like, it's Solomon and his bride. Other people are like, Solomon's the bad guy, and then there's like a shepherd lover and the shepherdess, and there's a love triangle, and you look at it and go, okay, this gets very confusing. So here's what I think is important to know. It is a love poem. It's a love song. That's why it's Song of Songs, by the way. In the Hebrew, there's not a way to say, like, it's the greatest song. So that's why you see the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament or the King of Kings. It's saying it's the holiest. It's the kingliest. This is the songiest song, right? It's the song. And so what I think everyone can agree on is, hey, there is a bride, there is a groom. It's a celebration of human love in all its passion. A celebration of two getting married and all the passion and all the intimacy and all the longing and in sometimes the difficulty. But through that human love, we're to look at that like a window, and through that window, we see a picture of God's love for us. That's the big idea of the entire series. God's design for human love is a reflection of an even greater love. God's design for human love is a reflection of an even greater love. The point here in this series, we're going to get sort of this idealized picture of a husband and a wife and the beauty and intimacy of marriage at its very best, knowing that sometimes it's not at its best, but at its very best, we get a glimpse as we look at marriage at really the heart of God. Jesus, the groom, and his church, the bride, you and me. This story, it really does have in view a human couple, but ultimately I think we're supposed to look through that human couple and see God and his love for us. One of our teaching pastors said, Cale, I'm thinking about it like a model home. Such a good illustration. He said, Song of Solomon, their marriage, it's like the model home. When you look at a model home, is it a real thing? Yeah, it's really there. You can touch it and see it and feel it, but it represents something bigger and greater. That model home represents the home, the real home. And in the same way, I think we're supposed to see this marriage and this love poem and say, man, it's real. Human marriage, human love is real. But it points us to something bigger and greater. The love God has for us and the love he calls us to love him with. And so with all that said, let's start here in Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That's why, by the way, you get two different titles for it, right? It says the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And this is also why there's so much debate around what is Solomon's place in this song. So which is Solomon's can also mean it was written by Solomon. It was dedicated for Solomon. It's about Solomon. It could mean all of those different things. So some people say Solomon, he's the groom. I think that's a fair interpretation. Here's something you have to wrestle with. If you're going to go, I think Solomon is the husband. Solomon's not a great picture of marital faithfulness, okay? If you've read the Old Testament, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines as the king of Israel. He's not a great picture of marital exclusive faithfulness. He used women in his political alliances to build the kingdom of Israel, and God said not to do that. So if we're saying, yes, Solomon is the groom, and I think that's a fair interpretation, we have to remember this is an idealized version. Right, the real Solomon had real sin in his life and real flaws. This book gives us more of a, hey, the ideal husband and the ideal wife in some ways married to one another and a celebration of their love. But don't get caught up on, well, is he or is he not, right? Point being, we know that there's a husband, we know that there's a wife. And as we get into verse 2, this is the framework, this is the way the whole book flows. You're going to see the woman speak, we're going to hear the woman speak, we're going to hear the man speak, and then we hear the friends speak. There's like this chorus of friends who is celebrating with them their love throughout the book. So when you see in your Bible, she, right, that's her speaking. That's the woman speaking. The translators have added it. When you see friends or chorus, and then when you see he, you'll see that on the screens as well. So she, verse 2, this is her speaking. We think before they're married, they're heading towards marriage, and she says this, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." I told you this was going to get awkward. "For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins," that can also be translated young women, "the young women love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king," here she describes him. She's going to describe him sometimes as a shepherd and sometimes as a king. "The king has brought me into his chambers." So what is she talking about? How does the songiest song, how does the Song of Songs start? It starts with this bride anticipating the time that she's going to have with her husband and talking about her attraction to him and celebrating that. So here's the next point in your listening notes, if you want to take notes with us, right? The Bible celebrates physical attraction in dating and in marriage. The Bible celebrates physical attraction in dating and in marriage. And that's going to be new for some of us. Now, I'm gonna balance that statement here in just a moment. I'm going to balance that out by looking to other places in the Bible and even looking at verse 3. But I want us to sit here and think about this for a moment and just recognize the Bible is not shy about sex. It's not shy about romance and physical attraction. In the right place, in the right way, and in the right timing. Three times in this book, the lady is going to speak to the daughters of Jerusalem and say, "Do not awaken love until it so desires." There's a time and a place inside of the security and safety of marriage for the expression of marital love. And she says, hey, don't awaken that until it so desires. But note here, she, as they're heading towards the wedding day, she's celebrating and expressing attraction. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lip. Your love is better than wine. Your anointing oil." She's saying, "I love the cologne you wear. I love the sight of you. I love the smell of you." Sometimes as Christians, the reason I'm sitting on this, I think sometimes as Christians, we feel like we have to be embarrassed of these things. We shouldn't talk about that. Some of us grew up in homes, right? Where it's like, we don't talk about any of this. The Bible does. Right here in the Song of Songs, it's not something to be embarrassed about. It's human. Physical attraction in dating and towards marriage and then in marriage, again, in the right way, in the right timing, it's important. It's a good thing. Between a man and a woman, it's a good gift. If I can say it this way, it's a good gift from a good God. But here's the balancing part. While the Song of Solomon, while the Bible celebrates physical attraction and says it's a good gift from a good God, while it's a good thing, it cannot be the ultimate thing. So here's the next statement in your notes, right? The Bible celebrates physical attraction in dating and marriage, but the Bible also reminds us that there are more important things than physical appearance. The Bible also reminds us there are more important things than physical appearance. And guys, this is so important for us to get, because especially in our culture, like, we need to hear this because we're in a physical appearance obsessed culture. So physical and romantic attraction, on the one hand, it's good, it's celebrated, and at the same time, we are consistently reminded that physical appearance, how you look, it is not the most important thing about you. That is not where your value comes from, how you look. You say, where do you see that in the text? Well, one, verse 3 hints at it, where she says, right, after she praises how he looks and how he smells, then she says, "Your name is like oil poured out." In Hebrew, right, your name represents all of who you are, your attributes, your character. And so when she says your name is like oil poured out, most commentators seem to say that's a reference to his character. She's not just praising how he looks. She's praising, hey, what's his reputation? How do other people see him? How do other people speak of him? Does this person love the Lord? What is his character? And she's praising that. Beyond verse 3, guys, and beyond the Song of Solomon, I could point to so many other places in the Bible that remind us that there are more important things than just physical appearance. 1 Samuel 16, when God is choosing the next king of Israel, Samuel looks at this guy, David's older brother, and he's big, and he's tall, and he's handsome, and Samuel's like, he's the guy. And God says, I don't look at the outer appearance, I look at the heart. Isaiah chapter 40, which is quoted by Peter in the New Testament, says, "All flesh is like grass. It's here today and we're gone tomorrow. But the word of the Lord stands forever." Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Guys, the outer man, the outer woman, the outer body, it's wasting away." Some of us, right, as you get older, you're like, yes and amen, okay, all right? Like, it's wasting away. I'm hurting more than I used to. I can't do the things I used to. But Paul says something great. He says, though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed day by day. The spiritual person is growing in Christ, and one day we're going to get a new body, a resurrection body like his. But this body right now, fallen and broken by sin, it's wasting away. Proverbs 31 is probably the most famous passage about this. It speaks about a godly wife and a godly woman, and it says very little about her physical appearance. Do you know what it says a lot about? Her character. The summary statement at the end of Proverbs 31:30 is this: charm is deceitful, and beauty is what? It's vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Guys, this is really important for us to grasp. Okay, physical attraction in dating and in marriage, celebrating attraction toward what? It's not unimportant. Listen, when Morgan and I started dating, I asked her if I could talk about us a little bit this week. When we started dating, I don't want to get into this too much because we're going to get into it more next week. But was attraction part of it? Sure, absolutely. I saw her and I was like, I thought she was absolutely gorgeous. I still do, right? I thought she was beautiful. She thought I was funny. And we joke about this a lot because she tells that story. She tells the story to our friends and our life group. She's like, you know, I always dated guys and they had like big arms and big. And then I saw Kale. You know, I'm like, hey, just stop. And she's like, and then you were like running by and crying. And I was like, Lord, a cross-country guy? He's skinny. And I'm like, just stop, please. You know, just stop. And so we joke about that. And listen, physical attraction wasn't unimportant, but it wasn't the ultimate thing for either of us. We were both at a place where we had said, hey, we had dated people that we were physically attracted to, that we got along with, but we were spiritually not on the same page. And we didn't want to do that again. And so we entered into this relationship, and these are her words. She was saying, look, I was looking for a guy who loved Jesus, who could lead me and our family, and who would love me and give himself up the way Christ did for the church. I was coming and saying, I'm looking for a woman who's pursuing Christ, and as we pursue Christ, let's do that together. Will you come alongside me? And I told her early on, probably in the first conversation or second conversation, like, I love Jesus. My life is about Jesus. I'm called to be a pastor. Like, do you want to be a part of that? So physical attraction wasn't unimportant. It just wasn't the most important thing. It was, hey, let's pursue Jesus together. Now, again, I don't want to step too much on next week. Point being, physical attraction, it's a good thing in godly dating relationships and into marriage, but you cannot make physical appearance the ultimate thing. Because whether you're single, dating, engaged, married, just let me remind you once again, your value as a human being does not come from how you look. I don't care what culture says. Don't push back against what culture says. It is not about fitting into a certain size or conforming to a certain standard of beauty. Your value comes from the fact that you are made in God's image. And if you are in Christ, you are God's son or daughter, and you have immense value apart from just your physical appearance. That's what makes you valuable. It's a good thing, attraction, but don't make it the ultimate thing. Now, let's go to verse 5. Verse 4, the friends speak and they celebrate her and their love, and then the woman speaks again. But here's what's interesting. She talks again about physical appearance, but now we get the introduction as she talks with some insecurity and some vulnerability toward her groom-to-be. She speaks here in verse 5 and she says this, I am very dark but lovely. By the way, when she says she's dark, that has nothing to do with race or ethnicity. It has to do, as we're going to see, with actually working outside. So just bear with me. She says, I'm very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So here's what she says. She says, my brothers were angry with me. We don't know why. But she had to work outside in the vineyard. And she says, because I had to work outside so much in the vineyard, I neglected my own, she calls her body a vineyard. She neglected my own body. You say, what the world is she talking about here? All right. So in their culture, it's almost exact opposite of ours. In our culture, what do? When it's wintertime, we go tanning, right? And when it's summertime, it's like, let me get outside, right? Get out. We work so much inside, we can't wait to get outside. And so we often go tanning to cover up imperfections and look our best. And their culture was almost exactly the opposite. If you were wealthy enough, you didn't have to work outside. In their culture, if you were wealthy enough, you could hire other people to do the outside work. And so there was this sort of idea of, regardless of, again, of race or anything like that, it was if you got to stay inside, you didn't get the sun on you as much. And that was considered wealthy and desirable and attractive. And so there's some, what most commentators say is there's some insecurity or vulnerability here. She says, hey, I've had to do the manual labor. And I've been outside and I'm lovely, but don't stare at me because I've been out in the sun. And then she follows that up by saying to her shepherd groom, she says, where can I find you, my shepherd groom, in the next verse? And he responds this way. And here's, just stick with me here for a moment. We're going to read it. There's going to be a temptation as we walk through this to probably chuckle and laugh, and that's okay. It is funny to us, but I actually think something really profound is happening here. Because she's expressed some insecurity or vulnerability, and then she looks to him. Where are you? And this is what he says. She says, where can I find you? He says, if you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. Again, he's referred to as king and now as shepherd. But then in verse 9, he says this, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. That's the part I thought maybe we'd laugh at, but good. You guys are sticking with it, right? So in their culture, that was a compliment. In our culture, you look at your girlfriend or wife and say, like a broodmare, like just good luck, right, on your end. It's not the best metaphor, but for them, he says, I compare you. That was considered a compliment. Verse 10, he says this, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. And we're going to stop there. So here's what's happened, and just note what's going on here. It seems that she has expressed some insecurity, some vulnerability around her physical appearance and the way she looks. And his response is that you are lovely to me. You are lovely to me. Guys, maybe particularly to boyfriends, husbands, our words matter. Our words matter. More than just in physical appearance, but certainly in physical appearance, our words matter. Over the years, again, I asked Morgan if I could share this, but as I was thinking about this passage and this exchange between her and him, you know, Morgan, we've been married 11 years and we had 4 kids in 6 years. We got married, got pregnant 45 days into marriage. And in the early years of our marriage, I mean, her body, she had 4 kids in 6 years. Her body size fluctuating constantly. She changed clothing size. It's kind of a long running joke between she and I. She's like, you haven't changed clothes since high school, right? You know, and she's like, my body size, the pant size, clothing size changing constantly because of pregnancy and then having the baby and then recovering and then getting pregnant again. And there were times that she would look at me. And she'd ask, hey, how do I look in this? I think part of the reason I've gotten emotional thinking about that over the last couple of days is because honestly, I think behind that question was oftentimes just, do you still find me beautiful? Do you still think I'm lovely? There's a vulnerability in relationships. Both for men and women. We're giving all of ourselves to the other person in marriage. And as she's asking me that question, right, my goal, and guys, listen, I want to be real careful here. I am not saying I've always done this perfectly. I've had some real duds, right? Some real comment, looking back, being like, what a stupid comment, right? So I am not saying in any way, shape, or form I've done this perfectly. But here's something I feel like God has walked me through, and I want to impart it to you. In that moment, But she's looking at me. Do you still find me lovely? Right? You can either, I'm going to give you two R's here, R words. I didn't put it on the screens, but if you want to write it down, you can. You can either reassure her. You can reassure her. Yes, I find you lovely. I love you in all your shapes and sizes. Or you can reinforce, you can reassure, or you can reinforce the lies the enemy is trying to get her to believe. You can reassure her in that moment that, yes, I think you are beautiful. I didn't marry you because of a certain size. I love you in all your shapes and sizes. I didn't love you because of your component parts. I love you, the person, and you are lovely to me. You can reassure her, or you can reinforce to her the lies the enemy is trying to get her to believe that she has to perform, that love is conditional, and that her value is based on her appearance or trying to live up to some sort of societal standard of beauty. And men, I want us to be godly men who push back against that and don't play into that narrative, but instead reassure her, no, you are lovely to me. And you say, why? Because that's the way that God loves us. His love is not conditional. He's not telling us to perform. Christ has done everything in our place, and he loved us when we were unlovely. And so in marriage, we have an opportunity to love one another when it's difficult. And guys, I just want to encourage us, right, to reassure. And I'm going to actually add another R here, right? So reassure, don't reinforce the lies. Reassure her, yes, I find you lovely. And then remind her of the gospel. This is what I've tried to do over the years. Morgan and I have done it for each other, right? When I'm struggling with my gospel identity, she will come, hey, where is your value? Is it in work? Is it in your achievement? Or is it in Christ? And I try to come alongside her. When she's looking at me, do you still think I'm lovely? I want to, one, reassure her, man, I love you. I love you more today than ever. And you are lovely to me. And I also want to remind her of the gospel. Honey, just remember, where does your ultimate value come from? It comes from the fact that you're made in God's image and you are Christ's. 1 Timothy 2 talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about it, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit and how much that is valuable to the Lord. And so I want to remind her in those moments, you are valuable because of who you are in Christ. Now, as a real practical thing, guys, make sure you don't skip the reassurance part, because if your wife looks at you and goes, do you think I'm lovely? And you go, you know, honey, beauty is really on the inside. Like, and you're trying to remind her of the gospel, that's not going to go well for you, right? So make sure you start with, I love you and I find you lovely and you are beautiful, and then move to the, let me remind you, right? If you notice your wife is struggling with that, like, hey, your value is in Christ. And wives, in different ways, you're gonna do this for your husband. For him, it may not be physical appearance, it may be. Maybe other things, but we have an opportunity and a responsibility and a privilege of reminding one another of who we are in Christ and where our value comes from. And to all of us, and maybe ladies in particular, if I can encourage you, practice reminding yourself of your gospel identity. We have a culture that pushes so hard that physical appearance is everything. Practice reminding. One of the things I've loved watching is Morgan over the years just grow in spiritual maturity, and her listening to the word and listening to the Holy Spirit and reminding herself of who she is in Christ, to the point where she and I were talking the other day. You know, we're both still relatively young, but we're getting older. She stopped counting my gray hairs in the late 20s, right? And she was like, I can't count them anymore. And as the 30s have gone, right, it just keeps coming. We were talking about wrinkles the other day, and you know, around the corners of the eyes, starting to get wrinkles. And I love this. She said, instead of going, how do I get rid of these? I need to go get rid of these. She said, no, I earned these wrinkles. And I was like, man, I love you more now than ever. She's like, I earned these. I'd 4 kids and over 10 years in parenting, right, and life and church planting. She's like, I earned these wrinkles. It's just part of getting older. Remind yourself, both men and women, remind yourself of who you are in Christ and where your value comes from. Now, let's close with this. How does this point us to Jesus, and how does this point us to the gospel? And I imagine this is a question we're going to come back to a lot throughout the course of this book as we get into some very practical marital relationships and conflict in marriage and how do we love each other well. But how does this ultimately point us to the gospel? I said at the beginning, this is a human love story that points to the divine love story. to God's love for us and the way he calls us to love him. And just note, I said it earlier, there are two words here in the early part that describe this groom: shepherd and king. So think about this for a moment. You've got a love story between a bride and her shepherd king groom. What does that sound like? It sounds like the gospel. This is the primary metaphor in the Bible for God and his love to us. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the great king, and he is described as the groom who loves his bride, you and me, the church, sacrificially, and they delight in one another. Just like this couple, as we're going to see throughout the whole book, they love each other and they delight in one another. That's the way that God loves us and delights in us, and he calls us to love him. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to look at this human love story and through it say, is that the way that God delights in us? Is that the way he's committed to us? Yes. God so loved you and me that he gave his only son. And Jesus so loved us that he gave his life on the cross for you and for me. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he gave himself for the church, gave himself up for you and me as a perfect and good husband. And we're called as his people to receive that love, to celebrate it, and in return to love him and delight in him. So I want to leave you with a question. When is the last time in your relationship with God you just delighted in him? When is the last time you delighted in God? When's the last time you thought about your relationship with the Lord and instead of going to, and listen, I feel this struggle. Instead of just going to, I need to make sure I'm at church and I need to make sure I'm reading more and I need to make sure I'm praying more and going through the to-do list, many of which are good things. When is the last time you just sat with the Lord and said, God, I love you and thank you for loving me? When's the last time you just marveled and delighted in, and Jesus loved me so much that he gave his life for me. He lived in my place and he died in my place. He took the nails for me. He took my sin upon me, and now I am righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. God, thank you. I love you. Thank you for loving me. When is the last time you just delighted in your relationship in God? If you're here today and you are a Christian, or maybe you grew up in Christianity. I had this conversation with a gentleman this week who has started coming here, and we got to have this great conversation about, you know, the difference between cultural Christianity, growing up with the rules of Christianity, and having a relationship with Jesus. And not just a to-do list and not knowing why, but a relationship that fuels all the things that you want to do and not do for the sake of growing that relationship. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, and today's just a good reminder. Lord, help me to just abide in you, as we sang earlier. Help me to delight in you. We're going to take a moment and pray here in a minute. And if that's where you are today and you need to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me just to delight in you today. Just be reminded of God's love for you and ask him for the grace to love him back. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you don't have a relationship with him. The gospel tells us that we're sinners in need of a savior, that God so loved you and me that he gave his only son. And Jesus gave his life on the cross in order to save you and me. If you're ready, you can take this time in prayer and you can step into that love relationship with God. You can step into that today. And remember this as we go through this series. It's tempting, as we think about God's love, it's tempting to look at our marriages and say, oh, so, you know, God's love is kind of like our marriages at their very best. It's the other way around. At their very best, our marriages are just a small picture of God's love. Let's pray. Father, this love poem, God, poetry does this. It touches on some deep emotions. It speaks to relational dynamics in a way that other genres don't. And Father, we need your grace as we go through this series. Every single one of us has sin in our lives. God, we don't do these things perfectly and sometimes even well. And Lord, I do believe that you want to do a work in our marriages, in the way we view dating and relationships, in the way we view sex, in the way we view romance, in the way we view attraction, in the way we value physical appearance. God, will you shape us into the image of Christ through your word and through this series together? And Father, will you help us to delight in you? If that's you today, and when I talked about just delighting in God, that struck you, can I just invite you to pray right now and ask the Lord to help you delight in him, to be overwhelmed all over again, or maybe for the first time, at how he loves you, how he has pursued you, and then to ask him for the grace to understand his love and to love him back. And take a minute to pray. Father, forgive us, for those of us who are married, Lord, for the times where we have spoken in ways to our spouse that did not reassure or encourage. God, as husbands to wives or wives to husbands, Father, will you soften our hearts toward one another? Will you help us to love the other the way you do? Father, we need your help and we need your grace. We need you to do a transforming work in our hearts. Because when we change, when you change us from the inside out, our relationships change. As we continue to pray, if you're here and you've just never stepped into a relationship with the Lord, and maybe you're asking today, does he really love me like that? Does he love me the way that a good husband loves his wife? Does he love me with that kind of intimacy? Does he pursue me that way? The answer is yes. He gave his son for you. Jesus gave his life for you. And if you're ready, you can take that step today to repent of sin and turn your life over to Jesus. You can pray with me if you want, or you can pray in your own words. God, today, I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. I cannot earn your love, but I gratefully receive it. And I ask today that you would come into my life. I want you as Lord and Savior. And I commit my entire life to you from this day forward. You're in charge, not me. You're the bride and we're the groom. Or you're the groom, excuse me, we're the bride. Father, help me from this day forward to love you and to follow you with my life. Lord, I thank you that when anyone prays that and they pray it in faith, you answer. And God, once again, we ask that through the course of this summer, this series, you would do in us what you want. You would have your will, your way, and your kingdom would come. Your will would be done in our families, in our marriages, and in our church, in our community, as it is in heaven. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,